glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you, we're glad you're here.
Reading from Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That was Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, February 23rd, 2026. Welcome to today's edition of Mark and Friends, as Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church opens up Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The familiar, powerful story of friends who bring a paralyzed man to Jesus and won't let a crowded room stop them. They lower him through the roof, and what Jesus does next surprises everyone. Before healing the man's body, Jesus forgives his sins, revealing both his compassion and his authority. Today we'll explore what this teaches us about trust, faith, and bringing our needs and the needs of others to Christ. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church.
So today in Mark chapter 2, it's a story of a paralytic. It's a story, if you've been in the church very long, you've probably heard it's like a preacher's favorite. Does that make sense? It's a really fun passage to preach. It's a story of a group of dudes bringing their buddy who couldn't walk before the feet of Jesus, and Jesus heals them. But the reality is that's what happens in the passage. Before we get into it, I just want to ask you a question. Is what would you be willing to do to put someone you love in a place where they could find the healing they need? What road would you cross? What would you sell? What would you do for someone who needs healing to be healed? That's what's happening here. And I want you to think about that, because in my life, just like in your life, there's moments that we need healing. I remember a long time ago, Abe was a young boy, and he was really sick. He was sick for days. We were taken to the doctor a couple different times, and first off, I love the medical profession. They're like my favorite people because they fix me when I'm broken. Hear me say that. I love it. But we were going, and we went four different times, and he was still throwing up, and he couldn't stop. Does that make sense? He was super, super, super sick. It got to the point where I was taking the doctor, and I would say, hey, this isn't working. They would send me home with another pill. He was still throwing up. It was a really hard moment. Eventually, we end up in the emergency department. I remember walking in the emergency department, and this is not a critique. It's just what was real. We walk in, and I know my son needs something that he's not getting. So they said, hey, there's a shortage of IVs, like globally right now, and so we're not going to give your son an IV. And they gave us like a jug for him to drink out of, and I just said, he's been trying to drink liquid IV for 4 days. This isn't going to work. And the doctor's like, hey, you need to try it. So, okay, we'll try it. So we're in there longer. He's throwing up still. He's still sick. I can tell he's really sick. The next thing, you know, the doctor comes in and says, hey, we're going to release you now. And I remember just in that moment, like I was talking to Jesus the whole time, and this doctor was doing his job. He's a great doctor. Like, he's awesome. But in that moment, like, there's something in my spirit that was like, Jason, this is the moment you have to stand up. And so this is what I said. I said, excuse me, sir, but I just need to tell you what's about to happen. And he went like this. And I said, here's how this is going to go. My son is going to be hydrated, or you're going to bring someone in here to escort me out, and then my son will be here for you to figure out what to do with. That's really what I said. I just was like, I couldn't go any further. And I knew the doctor's smarter than me, but the reality was, in that moment, the Spirit of God was like, no, this isn't okay. And so the doctor literally walked out. It wasn't nothing harsh. It was like, this is how me as a dad of handling the situation, I'm okay if you call security. I'm okay if you put me in handcuffs. But that's the only way we're leaving this room, unless he's hydrated. Fast forward, they send a nurse in. They take a blood test. They take the blood test away. About 20 minutes later, the doctor and two nurses come in, and they flush his system with two different IVs. Then we get put in the hospital room because his kidneys were shutting down. The doctor couldn't have known that until he did the blood test, but he was sick. He was a sick boy. I get in the hospital room, and me and Abe are in there, and they're putting IVs in him. He's starting to feel better. And then all of a sudden, the doctor walks in, and he walks up to me and he sticks out his hand. He goes, hey, you're a great dad. And I said, hey, you're a great doctor. I know you were doing your job. I just had to do my job. And then he walked away. What are you willing to do? Are you with me? Like, I'm not burning nothing down. I'm not fighting nobody today. But I just want you to think about in your life for someone to find freedom. Do you hear that word? Freedom. What are we willing to do? This passage goes on and it says this, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Capernaum is a place, it's in the northeast part of Israel. And for those of your geography people, the northeast part of Israel, it's on the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. Does that make sense? So Sea of Galilee, it's in the northwest corner, the northeast part of Israel. It was this area that was like a border area between Philip's kingdom and Herod's kingdom, and it was a place that was safe for Jesus. This town, Capernaum, where's where Peter was from, where Andrew was from, like it was from James, like it was like a fishing town. It's like where most of the disciples were from this area. Jesus spent most of his ministry crashing on the couch in Capernaum. Okay, that's where he spent most of his ministry. He also would crash on the couch, if you remember, in Bethany, which is about 10 or 15 minutes outside of Jerusalem at Lazarus, Mary, and Martha's house. That's in the southeast part of Israel. So that's kind of Jesus' stomping grounds. And so Jesus is there, he's crashing there, and all of a sudden people find out he's there. Here's something pretty cool. Do you know what else went through Capernaum? The Roman road system. It was a centerpiece of like tourism and trade. And so how cool is it that Jesus did all of his teaching in a place where the world would find out about it? Like when the disciples or the apostles, Jesus' posse basically, when they found out about him and they're transformed, the Holy Spirit lives in them, he's risen from the dead, they're traveling all over the place. And lots of places they would go, oh, we've heard of Jesus. We had this person that went through, like we kind of know who that guy is. Why? Because Jesus picked a place that the world came in and out of. It goes on and says this, and many were gathered together, so there was no room, not even at the door. Gather, like when it says many gathered together, this is a word like for crowd. There was a crowd of people. Now, in this room, this is a crowd, but this isn't the type of crowd we're talking about here. I know for you, for me, when I'm sitting in those chairs and I'm sitting next to another grown man, I'm a little bit thick. You with husky is the term I'll use. Big boned. But the reality is I don't really like touching another man's thigh when I'm sitting next to him either. Like, it's not my favorite thing. You with me? But this isn't a crowd. In my life, I've been in crowds. I've been in crowds in India where I could literally jump in the air and the crowd would move all this man. I've been in crowds when I was in Greece. I went to Greece during the refugee crisis, the Syrian refugee crisis in like 2015. It was either 15 or 16 I went there. And I went to Greece and in this refugee crisis, people from Syria. And as soon as Greece opened up its borders, all the Middle East, if they could get out of the Middle East, because listen to me, they didn't want to be there. If they could get to Greece, they were coming to Greece. And so they were doing everything they could to get to Greece. So in Greece, there was this refugee crisis of all these different people groups that were coming in. And Athens didn't have the ability to handle it. And so as Christians, there was lots of Christians that they don't talk about this on the news. There was lots of Christians that actually came in. I was one of them. And we would purchase property or rent property for people to come into during the day and get a shower, get a meal, hang out and talk Jesus. Because these people were coming from places in the world where they didn't know Jesus. And so it was a great opportunity for someone who doesn't know Jesus to be in a place that we know Jesus, to share the gospel, then they can take that back to their home or they take that wherever. Do you guys know now that the largest churches in all of Europe are led by refugees? But when they came there, we got in this truck, and in the back of this truck, we're hauling these things into a Syrian refugee camp. And in this truck, we were riding in it. I pulled into the Syrian refugee camp. Actually, I didn't pull in. Another dude pulled in. I was riding a shotgun. And as we pull in, I mean a lot of people. And they recognized that there was rice in the truck and the crowd. And they were trying to crawl into the truck. They were trying to get bags of rice. And so we get in the back of the truck. We're like, hey, calm down. This is okay. We had translators there. Calm down, calm down, calm down. There were security forces that were there. Calm down, calm down, calm down. But the reality is, if I've got a bag of food that's going to feed my kids, and I don't know if there's enough bags of food for everyone to have, they were thirsty and hungry for bags of food now. And they said, hey, there's enough for everybody, which there was. And so everybody took a deep breath. They got their bags of rice. But have you ever been hungry and thirsty for something? Same thing happened when I was in northern Kenya on the border of South Sudan. Went to a refugee camp, was talking to them about Jesus, pulled in with bags of rice. They hadn't eaten for days. And the crowd came. And they're hungry and they're thirsty. Here's my question. Where's our crowd? I'm going to ask you one more time. Where's our crowd? Our crowd is a culture of people that have been numbed into seeking after things that don't fulfill and were unfulfilled by nature. It's a crowd of people that are more excited about or more frustrated with a stock market, a political party, a sports team, a kid's game. We desperately want more for everyone around us, but the more we give them is the same thing that doesn't satisfy us. And why doesn't the crowd come to church? Well, the same reason this crowd didn't go talk to the rabbis. Because historically, they came to church and they found religion. They found judgment. They found hands out, asking versus giving. Because today, if people experience Jesus, because that's what we're hungry and thirsty for, right? Jesus describes himself as the light of the world. Y'all, if you take away the sun, we're hosed. We're dead. He describes himself as the bread of life. Without substance, we got nothing. He describes himself as the living water. And he was preaching the word to them and came bringing him a paralytic carried by four dudes. So they got their dude. They're like, hey, Jesus is in town. And this guy's like, there's no way I can get close to him. I'm just begging my whole life. Like, hey, we're going to help you. We're going to help you. They carry their boy. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let it down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Imagine Jesus teaching a crowd hungry and thirsty for something that he offered. They're either looking for healing physically. They're looking for healing spiritually. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for him to overthrow a Roman government. They are hungry and thirsty. They're an oppressed group of people that need freedom. Are you with me? In this room, all of us are hungry and thirsty for something, and all of us are fulfilling it in different ways, but I'm telling you, the only thing that is bread, that is life, that is light, is Jesus. And so they got a whole roof. Imagine Jesus teaching and the dust falling down. You tracking? Like he's teaching, and all of a sudden, da, 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 da. He looks up, and he's got four dudes like, yeah, ooh, Jesus. Then they lower this dude down. Okay, this is the moment I got to be a pastor that says sorry. Are you ready? For 25 years I've been preaching, 26 years, really more than that, 27. And this is the point in the sermon that I would have asked you, who are you carrying to Jesus? Okay, this is the point I would have said, like, this is what you need to do. It's the point I would say, hey, we're going to have this service I need you to bring people to. It's the point I would have said, like, hey, you should read this book. You should join this discipleship track. You should go to this conference. Hear me say this. All those things are good things. But you want to know how to bring someone to the feet of Jesus? You got to be Jesus. The thing the church has failed you at, the thing your pastor for years has failed, is the real work is us. Yes. It's the willingness to remove me so I can be him. It's the removal of like my selfishness, my hurts, my pains, my insecurities. So people will come into contact and be like, there's just something different. And if you don't believe me, let's look at Jesus's words. Let's look at Paul's words. Let's look at Peter's words and let's look at James' words. I just picked those because they were the top of the list. Let's check it out. Jesus says this. In Luke 9:23, it says this, and he said to all, this is Jesus talking, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I just need to say this. What happened in the church, and this is, I'm not blaming anyone, I was a part of it, is we fell in love with a passage of scripture that says they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread, to prayer, and to fellowship. Those are the procedures of the church, and they're beautiful, and we do them every week. But the purpose of the church is not that. The purpose of the church is to be the image bearers of the King. And we've all kind of just fallen in love with teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer because it's something we can measure. It's something that makes us feel good about us. And I'm just really sorry. And I think we've done our best like this last 8 years. But and guess what? I'm 48 now, and at 68, I'll look back at this moment and say, man, how dumb was I at 48? But I'm willing to tell you right now, God wants more. He wants to do more in us. Then just do sermons, just do lessons, just hang out. And like all those things are crucial to the kingdom of God. But the main thing is God transforming us so we can be the representation of the King to people. The passage goes on and says this. Galatians, this is Paul. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life now I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I was created to represent him. I wasn't created to represent me. Does that make sense? That's what needs to be removed. It's not that you won't have a good time. The truth is, you're going to have a better time. Because it's being who you were created to be. The next passage is Paul again. It says this in Colossians. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Like when you die, Christ is what shows in you. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. The sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Next verse. This is, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul again, next one. This is Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 2:24. This one, James talking. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works and his meekness and his wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Here's the deal. What happens in your life and in my life, God convicted this week in prayer time on Tuesday. I got convicted of this and I've thought about it before, but in my life, anything that I'm not willing to remove is literally me setting up a playground for Satan. That isn't, I'm not possessed by the devil. Jesus lives in me. He's forgiven me. Like, does that make sense? Like, he has forgiven me. I'm justified by faith. But that doesn't mean that Satan doesn't have access to parts of me. And all I'm doing is, by me not removing it, is like a playground for him to mess with me and mess with my family. That's real talk. That's the stakes. And here's the cool thing. He loves you so much. He's so patient. Like, he's so patient with me. He's patient with you. But y'all, I don't got no formula. I don't got now, this is what you do to have a happier. No, I ain't got it. If you want those things, there's places all over this country that'll give them to you. They'll sell you the book. Buy it. It's fine. But the transformational power of Jesus dwells in you and it wants to transform the things around you. Amen. Verse 5. And when he saw their faith, he saw the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Some of the scribes were sitting there, that's religious leaders, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is Jesus saying to everybody, hear me say, he's saying, I'm God. When the Father looks in the mirror, he sees me. When I look in the mirror, I see the Father. I am God. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, what's easier for me to forgive sins? Like, the greatest miracle ever done is that your pastor stands on the stage at 48 and I'm forgiven, y'all. Like, I am forgiven. I'm forgiven today. I'm forgiven tomorrow. Remember I asked you before, like, hey, you going to heaven? Yeah, you going to heaven. You've been justified by faith. Stop living in this. Oh, no, smile. That's the reality of this moment. That doesn't mean there's not things that need to be removed. Y'all, I look, feel, act, everything better at 210 than I do 235. And especially when I'm a 244. And when I remove more of me, I feel better. That's life. That's okay. I'm not picking on me. I'm not picking on nobody. The more you remove your stupid and I remove my stupid, the more fulfilled in life I experience. It's a biblical principle lived out in the physical. And that's what he's saying. Perspective. My wife said this today when I was leaving, talked about perspective. And there is Jesus' perspective. You know what that brother didn't really expect to hear when he came? Like, he's just been lower down. He's covered in dust. He can't walk. And Jesus, he's hoping Jesus says, like, get up, bro. And he says, your sins are forgiven. He's like, okay, that's good. Kind of hoping to walk. Right? Like, let's just be honest. It's like, okay, sins are forgiven. Right? But Jesus' perspective is a little different, isn't it? Our perspectives are different in this room. When you're a first-year psychology student, you psychoanalyze everybody. And we're just like, just keep studying, you're wearing us out. The perspective of a soldier is different than the perspective of a doctor. The perspective of a police officer is different than the perspective of a lawyer. The perspective of a judge. Because see, when you spend your life around criminals, you see the world through the lens of a criminal. As a doctor, you see sickness. When you're an accountant, you see bad financial decisions. When you're a teacher, you think everyone needs to learn more. That's the beauty of a jury, is it brings people from different perspectives together to hopefully arrive at a conclusion that's best. That's the beauty of the church. It's the beauty of this room. It's the beauty of different perspectives from different histories, different brokenness, different journeys, different churches. They gather into a place, and if you will share your perspective and we share our perspective, then we become more like the Creator. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Verse 10, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, so he's saying, if I'm God, I have the ability to say this. He says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, go home. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Jesus heals the brother. The dudes up top are like, sweet, we don't have to lift him out. But he's healed. Man, we need healing, don't we? All of us. Here's the crazy cool thing I need to talk to you about. When you first start removing stuff, you kind of take the big rocks. Are you with me? Like, well, I know I'm not supposed to. And this is what happens. You hear a pastor say you're going to find freedom, but it's really hard. It's like that ex-boyfriend or girlfriend you're so glad you're not with anymore, and you're so glad you're not with them now. But when you first weren't with them, it was hard. And now you look back on that moment and you're like, thank you, Lord Jesus. It's like that first day you walk away from the substance. But here's what's awesome. I have a promise for you from your pastor. It's a promise that's found in Scripture. So with authority, I give it. The more you can spend time with Jesus, the things of this earth will go strangely dim. They will be bitter. There is things in my life that once used to tempt me that now make me angry. There is things in my life that I used to have ambition in that now, like, I can't even believe that was me. But at first, it's hard. But I promise you, freedom awaits. And that freedom doesn't only set you free. It sets the people we love free. It's the type of freedom that when you walk into a room, people are craving to have a conversation because you have something they need. It's like when, it's what he's going to do. So when you're going to walk into a room, my man, people are going to fight to be in your presence, not because of you, but because of what God has done in you. Are you with me? That's what he's going to do. And we got to go together. We got to be willing to ask ourselves the hard questions for the Spirit of God to renew it, for that fire to burn the things in us that we don't want there. But man, that's how we cope. Freedom, y'all. It's what the crowd is so desperate for. And it's what we have, but it's not what we live in. Let's live in it together. We never saw anything like this. You know, most people, when they come into contact with like what God is doing in your life or what God is doing in us, I hear people say, we've never really seen anything like this. We haven't seen in 8-year windows God do something like this. They haven't seen nothing yet. God has got more for us. The more we give ourselves to him.
Listening friend, thank you for spending time with us as Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church preached on Mark chapter 2 verses 1 through 12. Just as those friends carried the man to Jesus, we're reminded that faith often means trusting him enough to come just as we are and even helping others come to him as well. The same Savior who forgave and healed then still meets us with grace today. And as Pastor Jason said many times, it's all about us growing closer to Jesus so we can reflect that relationship to others. May you walk forward trusting His authority, His forgiveness, and His care for your life. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to hear it again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.